Before I get started on the message, I need to share something with you. Pastor told you what happened on Sunday. He just so happened to get vertigo right before the service. That didn't sit well with me, church. Because the whole time I'm standing here, I'm thinking to myself, where's the hedge? Where's the prayer hedge? A week before that, Pastor Jack gets up to preach. The mysterious frog just sort of gathers in his throat. Where's the prayer hedge? We're better than that. And I judge myself. I encourage you to judge yourself as well. You know, I believe we got God's best as our ministry gifts here. Pastor John Bannon, second to none. Pastor Jack Robinson, Bert, Teresa, in fact, the whole Bannon and Robinson families are gifts to us. We're better than that. Not on our watch. Say that. Say, not on my watch. Amen? Believe it or not, tonight's message is on encouragement after that. I want you to know I'm glad you're here tonight. You know, you chose to come to the midweek family reunion. And I'm grateful that you chose to come here tonight. You know, we need to be here when the doors are open. At least I do. And I really want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I appreciate it. I'm grateful that the Lord put me in this church. And I want you to know that I need you. I need you. I need my pastor and I need Bert. I need Pastor Jack and Teresa and the elders, and my fellow deacons, and the ushers, and everybody else. Those of you who were here when I walked through the doors in 1992, right up to the newest member of our church family, I need you. I don't want to know what it's like to walk this walk without you. I love you, and I appreciate you, and I just want you to know that tonight. So this evening, I want you to know that gratitude is what keeps the desire to serve strong in me. It's why I do what I do here. And I just want you to know that I appreciate you. And I just want to encourage you tonight. If nothing else, I just want to encourage you. So are you ready for some word tonight? Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Bert did an awesome job. You know? Said, don't try this at home. She's a professional, Bob. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Pastor's all-star. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, not your mother-in-law, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Church, we know this scripture, but the good news is Jesus took all of his teeth out. Yeah, who's the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer fan besides me? Remember when Herbie took all the teeth out of the abominable? That's what we're facing. Took his teeth out. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 Part B says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And I guess that's what bothered me most about what happened on Sunday. You know, we can't be ignorant of that stuff. We're taught well here. And Pastor taught us that the biggest thing Satan has over every believer is what? Consistency. Consistency. He studies us 24/7, 365 days, except on leap year, Timmy. He goes the extra 24. He's consistent. Listen, he knows what to do, what to say, when to do it, when to say it, who to use to do it or say it, at the perfect time to take us out. He does. Because he studies us constantly. He's consistent. We have to be more consistent. Amen. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. If I had my other Bible, I would have showed you that Miss Burt's written right next to the verse. Jeremiah 29. You know where I'm going. Verse 11. Jeremiah 29:11. I know you could quote it, so I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. This is God's plan for us. God's plan for you. Are you ready? I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Can't you hear God saying that? I can't. My dad carries the Life Application Study Bible into the jail. And one of the things he likes to share with the guys in there are Satan's plan to defeat us. The author calls it the five D's. There are five words that all start with a letter D. They are as follows. Doubt makes us question God's word and his goodness. Discouragement. Discouragement makes us look at our problems rather than God, the problem solver. Anybody ever been there? Diversion makes the wrong things seem attractive so that we'll want them more than the right things. Defeat. Defeat makes us feel like a failure so that we don't even want to try. Just give it up. And delay makes us put off doing something so that it never gets done. I'm surprised my wife didn't say amen to that one. Doubt, discouragement, diversion, defeat, and delay. So that when we look at the enemy's devices, see what I did there? D. Bad joke. One of them stuck out to me, and that was discouragement. I think that as believers, we can attack this one pretty strongly. Discouragement. I found this in one of the commentaries. It says, discouragement is a thief. It steals your vitality, your zeal, your joy, your peace, and your contentment. If discouragement dwells long with you, its friends will soon join. Their names are fatigue, hopelessness, despair, self-pity, depression, doubt, and bitterness. Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. It is the result of blindness like that. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness to the presence of God. That's sad. Unconcern for the needs of our fellow man and unbelief in the promises of his word. Would you agree? That's pretty deadly stuff. Amen? Now, there's many scriptures that tell us that we need to be encouragers and we need to be comforters, and we're going to look at some of those tonight. But let's get into the meat of this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I love you, church. I really do. I love what we have here. I love the unity. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. This is from the NIV Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Listen to the Message Bible. The paragraph is titled The Rescue. It says, all praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Church, We sometimes, I think, we take this for granted. That's what's so great about being part of a church family. If you're going through something, you probably don't have to look back too many rows to find somebody else who's already been there. And they can help you and encourage you and say, this is how God showed me to get through this. Amen? Amen. And I believe with everything in me, God allows us to go through things so that we can, in turn, encourage and minister to someone else in those same circumstances. Check out this nugget. God does not comfort you to make you comfortable. God does not comfort you to make you comfortable, but to make you comforters. Think about that one. God does not comfort you to make you comfortable, but to make you comforters. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 7 verses, and I'm going to take the gloves off, and we're going to read the Amplified Classic. You ready? Romans 15, verse 1, Amplified Classic. We who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith ought to bear with the failings and the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak. We ought to help carry the doubts and the qualms of others and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us make it a practice. Say, make it a practice.
Make it a practice.
To please his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare. To edify him, to strengthen him, and build him up spiritually. Verse 3. For Christ did not please himself. He gave no thought to his own interests, but as it is written, the reproaches and abuses of those who reproached and abused you fell on me. Verse 4, for whatever was thus written in the former days was written for our instruction, that by our steadfast and patient endurance and the encouragement drawn from scriptures, we might hold fast to and cherish hope. Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance, steadfastness, and who supplies encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony and such full sympathy with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may unanimously with united hearts and one voice praise and glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And verse 7, welcome and receive to your hearts one another then, even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God.
Right.
So that's powerful. And there's so much there, I think we need to just break it down a little bit. So let's look at verse 1. We who are strong in our convictions and of robust faith. He's talking about us. Say, he's talking to me.
He's talking to me.
Ought to bear with the failings and the frailties and the tender scruples of the weak. Verse 2. Let each one of us make it a practice. That's not a once in a while thing. If you make something a practice, you're going to do it over and over and over again, right? Verse 3, Jesus is quoting Psalm 69:9. And we're supposed to be like Jesus, aren't we? You know, Jesus took it personal when his followers, his people were persecuted, didn't he? You know, you don't have to turn there. You know the story of Saul's conversion. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my followers or my disciples? He said, why are you persecuting me? He took it personal. And, you know, when God repeats himself in his word, Mario, I think we need to perk up and pay attention. You know, he repeats himself 2 more times. He had Paul repeat the account 2 more times in his own words in Acts 22, 7 and 8, and then again in Acts 26, 14. He takes it personal when you are attacked. He takes it personal when our brothers and sisters are attacked. So, I mean, that's encouraging to me, knowing that I don't have to do it all myself.
Amen?
Amen? God and I make a majority, right?
Right?
Verses 5 through 7 just go right through the litany. We draw our encouragement from the scriptures. God supplies that encouragement. We're supposed to worship him in what? Unity? We are supposed to welcome others into our hearts just like he welcomed us. How do he welcome you, Timmy? Unconditionally. Unconditionally. And finally, he gets all the glory. At church, when I read those seven verses and I think about it, I ask myself, isn't that what being part of a family is all about?
Yes, sir.
He's talking about us here. Look to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. This probably would have been a whole lot better if Bert did it. I'm just saying. I did offer, folks. Trust me, I did. She pushed it off on Debbie. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, NIV. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Remember Romans 15:2 said, make it a practice? Now we see how often we're supposed to practice, Timmy. Daily. I don't believe there's a person in this building that couldn't use a daily dose of encouragement. If you're that person, you are more than welcome to come up and finish this message, because it's not me. Amen? Matthew Henry's commentary says this. He says, if Christians do not exhort, encourage, challenge, and warn one another daily, they will be in danger of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He goes on to say, therefore, it should be the great concern of everyone to exhort and encourage himself and others. Hebrews 3:13 again says, as long as it's called today. Amen. The other main point I want to get across is we can't delay when it comes to giving encouragement. And what I mean is when God prompts us to give somebody a word of encouragement, we need to do it immediately, because that delay could really literally be deadly for the person who needs to hear it. And that's not saying God's not going to use somebody else. But the best example I could think of, I remember Pastor Barclay came here. It's been several years now. But he gave an account of a time when he went shopping with Vicky. And Vicky was in the dressing room. You remember this? And, you know, Pastor Barclay is a man's man. You know, I got a lot of respect for him. Number one, he's my pastor's pastor, and that's good enough. But he's a Marine. There's no such thing as an ex-Marine, right, Dad? So he's a man's man, and he was doing what a man's man does. He's supporting his wife while she's in the dressing room. And the Spirit of God rose up inside him and says, I want you to tell that young lady over there that she looks nice in that dress. Pastor Barclay said, Lord, you know, Vicky comes out of that dressing room, sees me talking to that lady. But nevertheless, he was obedient. And he waited for her to get in earshot, and he said, Excuse me, ma'am, I just want to tell you, you really look nice in that dress. Stopped her in her tracks. She said, what'd you say? He said, I just wanted to tell you, you really look nice in that dress. Long story short, the tears started running down her face. She was contemplating suicide. You remember that? You remember him telling us that? Those words, simple words, you look nice in that dress, were a lifeline. What happens if he wasn't obedient? What happens if he wasn't obedient? We must not delay when it comes to giving encouragement.
Amen.
The body of Christ needs more encouragers. We need to be an encourager like Barnabas. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Now, I have to tell you, this message was written many weeks ago, and I usually follow Timmy in a rotation. And Timmy gets up the Wednesday before I think I'm going to preach, and he starts talking about Brother Dean being a Barnabas. When things like that happen, I mean, it could be intimidating. Oh, they're going to think that I copied off of Timmy's notes. Not me, man. I'm happy with it, because that's confirmation. It's confirmation. And it's a good thing that I feel that way, because Pastor did a message on encouragement that Sunday. I was like, wow. So, you know, I'm my spiritual father's son. I'll never apologize for preaching his messages. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I did. I'm getting ahead of myself. Thanks, brother. Acts 4:36. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. How would you like to be known as a son of encouragement, Scott? Scott, the son of encouragement. Daughter of encouragement. Flo, you are a daughter of encouragement. That's awesome. I would love that. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I'm a little lacking where that's concerned, aren't I, Timmy? Timmy calls me the needle. You know, I tell people all the time, if you would have seen me and my dad and my Uncle Bob and my son building a deck up at his camp, you would have swore we hated each other. But that's just how I was raised. I don't mean anything by it. We just tease. But encouragers don't do that. They build someone else up. When was the last time you tried to build someone up? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want you to listen to some of the other translations of this scripture. The NIV says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Encouragers motivate one another. The New American Standard Bible says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouragers stimulate each other. Our pastors are great at this. Pastor Ben and Pastor Jack, our elders. How about you? Stimulate. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Living Bible. In response to all that He has done for us. Man, I love that. In response to all that He has done for us, that's our motivation, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other and in doing good. I want to have a contest. Yeah. Let us not neglect our church meetings as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing near. One more, the CEV, or the Contemporary English Version. We should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and to do helpful things. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. It's not a part-time deal, church, and being an encourager is a full-time endeavor. When I think of encouragement, I think of Proverbs 15:23. You don't have to turn there. It says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? A word spoken in due season. How good is it? Ma'am, I just want you to know you really look nice in that dress. To see someone's countenance change just on a few words, there is nothing like that. That's my favorite part of the jail ministry. We had a brother, I'm thinking of Terry, Dad. This brother came in 6 meetings, I don't know. And he just was, he wouldn't even pick his head up and make eye contact with us. And I got on 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I told him he was a new creation. I said, the little Greek means you a species that's never existed before. And the light came on. And you just saw this whole, it was like the veil, like a veil taken off of him. His eyes perked up. He sat up in his chair. You can't put a price on that. Many so-called experts suggest that the best form of encouragement is written. I don't know if I agree with that, but I'm just going to go there anyway. I just tell you, I'm bad at this. You know, I'm the guy that goes in a card store, Bob, and Debbie will tell you, I'll be there for an hour trying to find the right card. And then, God forbid, I write my own note in it. You get a card with a note in me, I guarantee you it took me a half hour or more. Might be two lines. But we have some encouragers in this church that are good at that. And I'm not even going to go into the ones that are here now because I'll forget somebody. But I remember a lady named Audrey Melchick. She's with Jesus now. I'm telling you, that lady could make you feel like a gazillion dollars. Just with a note and a card. Man, a birthday card, a Christmas card. She was amazing. She is with Jesus now. Bless her heart. In his book titled The Power of Encouragement, Dr. David Jeremiah writes that written encouragement is powerful for the following five reasons. And yes, they all start with D. Written encouragement is deliberate. It's definite. It's direct. It's durable. And it's distance proof. Deliberate, definite, direct, durable, and distance proof. I don't know about all that. You judge it. But I do know this. There's gonna be times when circumstances are going to get the best of us. And no matter how many encouragers we surround ourselves with, there's going to come a time when we're going to need to encourage. We're going to need to encourage ourselves when nobody's around us. This 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm not going to read the whole account, but you remember when David defeated the Amalekites and he came home and all the women and children were gone. Verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I don't care how bad you get, what point you get, you got to remember. Now David, the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, right? I want to be a man after God's own heart. David encouraged himself. How do we encourage ourselves? How do we edify ourselves? How do we build ourselves up? With the word, right? You know the scripture. Go to Jude. Book of Jude. Next to the last book of the Bible. Right before Revelation. One chapter. Powerful verse 20. Ready? Jude verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you don't have your personal prayer language, you need to get up here and get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Pastor will tell you, you don't need that to go to heaven, but I'll tell you what, it makes life on this planet a whole lot more powerful. Why? Because we don't always know what to pray for. We don't always have the words. Maybe that's what I need to start doing on the cards, is writing in tongues, right? We need that power, church. It's just a tool. It's a gift. You need to get that. You need to get that. But I think the best way to encourage ourselves, like our elder just said, is with the Word of God. Go through the Word. Make your own list. I got a list here. You're welcome to it after I'm done. 3x5 cards work well. Post-it notes work well. Getting a little older, I need 8.5x11 sheets, Bob. I got posted right on my office wall so I can read it. Amen? But whatever it takes, but we need to have that. We need to have those to fall back on because circumstances are coming, right? Here are some encouragement scriptures that I came up with, all right? And I'm sure you'll have many more, but let's just look at some of these. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26 says, but even so, you love me. You are holding my right hand. You will keep on guiding me all my life with your wisdom and counsel, and afterwards receive me into the glories of heaven. That's encouraging. Yeah. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I desire no one on earth as much as you. My heart, my health fails, my spirits droop, yet God remains. He is the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, part B, you know this. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. We're winding down, church. We're winding down. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Look to verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have a slight chance of having tribulation. Now, I wish it said that, but it doesn't say it. It says, in the word you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I have 28 through 39, but we're going to shorten it due to time. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through all the list. And in verse 39, he says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7, you know this, let's echo. For God has not given us, you know, let's make that personal. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You believe that? Speak that to yourself. That stinking spirit tries to come on you, whip that 3x5 card out and tell them, for God has not given me that spirit of fear. Right. Amen? Amen? One more, I'm just going to quote this one. This is Hebrews 13:5, part B. My favorite jail scripture, Amplified Classic Version. It says, for he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. And church, I tell you, if that doesn't encourage you, you didn't listen. Amen? Amen? You and I need to be about edifying and building each other up. We need to spur one another on. We need to motivate. We need to stimulate. We need to try to outdo one another on doing good. Amen? Amen. The world's not going to do it for us, church. Our flesh isn't going to do it. And we know the enemy's not going to do it. So I want to encourage you to be a Barnabas. Be that son or daughter of encouragement. And I want to close with a story that pastors read to us in the past. And it just happens to be the title of the message. You ready for this, Timmy? Title of tonight's message and article I'm going to read. Encouragement from a Mule. Should we let him in on our little joke? Every time me and Timmy preach, I always say, God's going to use a donkey again.
Yeah.
Now, you can read that story for yourself. It's in Numbers chapter 22 about Balaam's donkey, but I just want to read the first part of verse 28. Numbers 22, verse 28. Says, then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. Yeah. He did it again tonight. Thank you. Encouragement from a mule. You ready?
Yeah.
There was a farmer who owned an old mule. The mule fell into the farmer's well. The farmer heard the mule braying, and after carefully assessing the situation, the farmer sympathized with the mule, but decided that neither the mule nor the well was worth the trouble of saving. Instead, he called his neighbors together and enlisted them to help haul dirt to bury the old mule in the well and put him out of his misery. Initially, the old mule was hysterical. But as the farmer and his neighbors continued shoveling and the dirt hit his back, a thought struck him. It suddenly dawned on him that every time a shovel load of dirt landed on his back, he would shake it off and step up. This he did time after time. Shake it off and step up. Shake it off and step up, he repeated to encourage himself. No matter how painful the blows or how distressing the situation seemed, the old mule fought panic and just kept on, right on shaking it off and stepping up. It wasn't long before the mule, battered and exhausted, stepped triumphantly over the wall of that well. What seemed like it would actually bury him helped him, all because of the manner in which he handled his adversity. That's like life. We face our problems and respond to them positively and refuse to give in to panic, bitterness, or self-pity. The adversaries that come along to bury us usually have within them the very real potential to benefit us. Thanks for listening to me tonight. Be blessed and don't pray for our ministry gifts, church. It's vital. Come on now. We're better than that. Not on my watch. Amen.